Why did Isaiah first mention salvation and then righteousness? He said, God has clothed me with the garments of salvation first. And then he says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. God transforms people, but first we come to him. He offers us his salvation first, and then we are clothed in a robe of righteousness.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now, please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 670 of the Old Testament, chapter 61. We have been looking at some Old Testament texts that point to the coming of Christ. And this text this morning, this word from Isaiah, it tells us of God's salvation. God's salvation, which will clothe us, that will wrap around us, the righteousness that God will give to us. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning, beginning at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So how was your Christmas? Did you get everything you wanted? Was Santa Claus good to everybody? You know, I was thinking about last year, Aaron and I received a gift card from someone. It was a gift card to AMC Theater. You know, and we like to go to the movies, so it stood to reason. It would be a nice gift. But we also had a baby that was a month and a half old, and we're thinking, you know, when are we ever going to get to go to the movies? So we always kept it in the back of our minds, and we never really used it, and we never redeemed it. Ultimately, we came to this Christmas, and we said, oh, we still have that movie card. Why don't we give it to somebody else who can use it? So we gave it to my daughter and her boyfriend to use it. But the point is, somebody gave us a gift and we never used it. So it's as if we never really received it at all. We never used it. We regifted it, if you will. Have you ever regifted something, or have you ever had something regifted to you? One year we gave to my mother a nice little bath set with bath oils and soaps and stuff like that. And the very next year, she gave it back to my wife. So, you know, regift. You have to be careful when you regift, you know. So, anyway. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about today. We're talking about God's salvation. And God's salvation is a gift. But it's a gift that we can only really receive if we use it, if we open it, if we open the gift, if we use it to our benefit. Before we really get into this text, I want to point out that there are Really, there's two types of writing in the Bible. We call the Bible God's Word, God's holy word, and it is. It is rightly so. But it's not as if God stood there in the room with the writer and dictated, now take this down, write this word for word. That's not how this was written. It was written in two different ways. First of all, there is the inspired word of God. The inspired word. And the word inspired means breathed. It was God breathed. Paul said to Timothy was all of Scripture is God breathed. Okay? And is beneficial for instruction and the like. But it is inspired. So when a writer is writing things that are historical or is writing things that are to his own mind, that is the inspired word of God. God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking through that person at that moment. We read that in Paul's writing today. What we read in the Galatians, Paul had said that he was talking about the coming of the Christ. And he said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is inspired writing. The Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia. Now, the other type of writing that you find in the Bible is direct revelation. Direct revelation. And you often find this in the prophetic books whenever the prophet will write, thus says the Lord. And then he'll say exactly what God said to him, spoke to him. You know, that is a direct revelation. We find this direct revelation also in the reading in Luke that we had today. We meet this man Simeon and another woman, Anna, who are people of God, and Simeon said to Mary and to Joseph, he took Jesus in his hands and he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. That was a direct revelation that God gave to Simeon at that moment when he beheld the Christ child. Well, in the reading today, from Isaiah, it begins as the first type, the inspired word. And in the second part, in chapter 62, we see some of God's direct revelation to Isaiah. So beginning at verse 10, Isaiah is saying, again, through inspiration, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, I don't think that there is any word in the Bible that is misplaced. I really believe that this is the inspired word of God, and that God does not take chances with the word that he gives to his people. And so there is a particular reason why things fall in the order that they do. For example, why did Isaiah first mentioned salvation and then righteousness? First salvation and then righteousness. He said, God has clothed me with the garments of salvation first. And then he says, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. How often do you see someone who has come to Christ, someone who maybe was just the worst sort of person, and when they come to Christ, they're transformed? You know, Paul tells us that we are transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You know, God transforms people. But first we come to him. He offers us his salvation first. And then we are clothed in a robe of righteousness. In other words, we don't have to get our acts together first before we come to Christ. We don't have to clean up our acts and then come to Christ. We come to Christ, as the old hymn says, it says, just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me. You know, we don't come to Christ clean, but we become clean in Christ. And so God first offers us his salvation. He does that freely. He gives it to us freely. It's what we call prevenient grace. We call it prevenient grace because it goes before we come to know God, before we come to Christ, before we give our lives to Christ. God extends his love and his grace to us even before we know him. And so that is the salvation that comes, and the salvation precedes the righteousness that we are given. You know, and we are clothed in God's righteousness. God transforms us. God makes us more in his own image. In the very beginning, it says that God created man and woman in his own image. And something went wrong along the way. And the farther we get from God's image, that is what is called sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is when we take the image that God made us in and corrupt it to what we want to be. And it's something that's unlike what God is. Anytime we stray from the image that God created us, that is what sin is. But this is a restoration. When God saves us, he restores us to that image that he created us in. And we become more in his image, more like what we were intended to be. So first he saves us, and then he clothes us with a robe of righteousness. Isaiah says, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. You know, we can be pretty dirty out there. We can be pretty filthy. And then all of a sudden, we're cleaned up. We are decorated, and we're ready to be part of the bridal party, part of the wedding. And that is what we're all headed for. But it is God, and I can't stress this enough, it is God that does those things for us. It is God who imparts upon us his righteousness. It is God who gives us his grace, his saving grace. It's not by what we do. It's not the acts that we do. It's not our efforts that get us in good with God. They tried that for many years. The Israelites for years and years and years. Every time anyone sinned, something had to die. You know, Paul tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, whenever someone would sin in Israel, something had to die. So they would sacrifice something, either a bird or a lamb or a ram or a goat or cattle. You know, it was just this never-ending cycle of sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. And in Micah chapter 6, God says to the prophet, you know, I don't want all of those sacrifices. Those sacrifices mean nothing to me. What I really want is obedience. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with your God. That's all that God requires. Not the sacrifices. The sacrifices are because we didn't do what he required. And so God said, you know what, I'm going to do one sacrifice once and for all. And how is that possible? Because Christ was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh. And he bore the punishment for all the sins of the world. And only he could do that. And by doing that, he allows us to come to him freely. We get so worked up about the Bible, we say that, you know, this is a bunch of rules that we have to live our lives by in order to get in good with God. But that's not how I see this book. I see this book as a love letter. If you read the book, the entire Bible from front to back, it's a love letter that God has written to us that tells us, this is how much I love you. I wanted you to be with me for all eternity. And so I came down from heaven. I became a man. I bore your punishment on the cross because I love you. You know, time and time again, he kept reaching out to the Israelites and forgiving them, and forgiving them, and forgiving them. That's how much God loves the people of his creation. That's how much God loves us, because he wants to be with us. He wants to spend eternity with us, and he offers that to us freely. I think about seeds in a packet, you know? You can buy a packet of seeds, and the seeds, the picture on the front of the packet shows you what kind of flowers will grow if you plant the seeds. But if those seeds, if you keep them in the packet and never take them out and you never plant them, they never grow into what they can become. It's the same way with us and with our salvation. God offers us this gift for free. But if we don't accept it, then we don't reap the benefits. In verse 11, he says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." God causes righteousness to grow. God is ultimately the one who causes seed to grow. We can put it in the ground, we can plant it, we can water it, we can cultivate it, but if God didn't make that seed, if God didn't make the flower that made that seed, then we don't even have the seed to plant. It is God that makes the flowers grow. It is God that causes all things to grow, and it is God that causes righteousness to spring forth in those whom he offers to salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 62, he says, "For Zion's sake," and now Isaiah is speaking for the Lord. He is speaking in direct revelation. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and that the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." He's talking about the righteousness of Jerusalem, which will go forth. Will go forth and proceed from it. You know, Jerusalem had been in exile. They had been conquered by the Babylonians. And now God was going to restore them to their former greatness and even better. And he said, "Your light will shine before the nations. You will be an example of God's glory." And he says, "I will give you a new name." Now, anytime God gives someone a new name in the Bible, it's because they are entering into a new relationship, a different relationship than what they had before. Abram was renamed to Abraham. See, as Abram, he was father. Abram means father. Abraham means father of nations. As Abram, he was the father to Ishmael through his wife Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. But that was not God's plan. God didn't want him to just be a father to Ishmael. He wanted him to be a father of nations, and so he blessed them with Isaac through Sarah. And it was Isaac who would be the father of Jacob, who would become Israel and the father of the 12 nations of Israel, the 12 tribes. So Abram became Abraham when his relationship with God changed. Jacob also. Jacob, who was a liar and a cheat and just the most deplorable kind of person. And then he runs away from his brother, who's going to beat his backside for cheating him out of his birthright. And what does he do? He goes and he gets cheated. And then he wonders why he got cheated. Well, can't get as well as you give, I guess, you know. But he's coming back to his brother, who he cheated out of his birthright. He sends his family forward, and the Bible tells us, he says, he wrestled with a man until daybreak. And we don't know anything about the man until we realize that this is not just an ordinary man. This is an angel. It's the angel of the Lord. Some would say the pre-incarnate Christ. And this is the angel wrestling with Jacob, finally, when the angel realizes that Jacob will not give up, he touches his hip and he puts it out of joint. And then he says to Jacob, "Now let go of me." And Jacob says, "I will not let go of you until you bless me." And the angel says, "What is your name?" "Your name, my name is Jacob," he says. The name Jacob means heel grabber, because that's what he did. He grabbed Esau's heel as he was being born. The angel said to him, "No longer will you be Jacob, the heel grabber, but you will be Israel." He says, "Because you have striven with God and before and with men." Israel, the word Israel, means wrestles with God. So Jacob's relationship with God was changed when his name was changed. Peter also had his name changed. Peter's name was originally Simon, and the name Simon means pebble. You find pebbles in your shoe, and they irritate your feet, and they keep you from walking straight. That's what a pebble is. Jesus said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "No longer will you be Simon, the pebble, but now you are Petros, Peter, the rock." He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not come up against it." Peter's name was changed because his relationship changed with God. Now, just because we enter into a new relationship with God, just because we have His salvation, it doesn't mean that we are automatically made perfect. Yes, we have God's righteousness, but we still have the nature of man in us, and we war against that. Our spirits war against our flesh throughout our lives. And even Peter, in the very next paragraph, after Jesus says, "You are no longer the pebble, now you are rock, and I am going to build my church on this rock." And then Peter, later on, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. Peter takes him aside and says, "Don't talk about dying. That's just going to bring everybody down." What does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." The man he just called rock, now he's calling him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan, because your mind is not on the things of God, but on the things of the world." He knew that he was tempting him. So we make mistakes. We make mistakes even when we are redeemed. All our missteps and our mistakes are vindicated at the cross of Jesus Christ. We're restored. We're restored in the salvation that God offers to us. He makes us more in His own image, and He brings us into a right relationship with Him. It's not about rules. It's not about religion. Religion is a set of man-made rules on how we can get to God. But God desires a relationship. Christianity is about what God has already done for us and offers to us freely to come to Him. So we all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. But God's love and grace covers all sin. And we are vindicated. We are restored. Rather than cower in fear of a wrathful God, we bask in the glow of His love. The love He offers us on the cross of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is a free gift, but to receive it, you have to accept it. Otherwise, it's like that re-gifted gift card. Christ Himself offers you this gift. Won't you accept it? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gift of salvation that You offer to us. As these words of Isaiah ring out over the centuries, let us hear those words. Let us be clothed in the garment of salvation, robed in righteousness. Vindicate us and restore us to the image of God as from the beginning. We thank You for Your sacrifice, and we give our lives to You now to be a living sacrifice, living as light in the world, living in Your name. And it is in Your name that we pray this morning. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.